Well, I need you to download that song, listen to it, keep listening to it, and we will just continue. Just can you imagine that song Easter morning? I don't know which song part of the song grabbed you, but that line, "I know how the story ends. We will be Jesus. We'll be with Jesus in the end." And that's true. That is the resurrection hope. And it's not just for Easter. It's for every Sunday. And it's available to you this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're continuing in the Genesis series. So you can turn to Genesis. We'll be mostly in 12, but we'll be jumping around a little bit as well. Well, let me set up Holy Week. Next Sunday's Palm Sunday, and again, it's a special time in the church. Next Sunday, not only is it Palm Sunday next Sunday, but we begin the geocache, which you just heard about. So I will tell you this, I will be running the geocache hotline for all you senior saints who get lost or confused out there. Just give me a call wherever you're at, and I'll track you back. Do not give me a call because I will not be able to help you. But hey, let's give it a try. Let's get out there. And again, that's a wonderful experience begins next Sunday. I want to introduce just a couple other things. Monday, Thursday, again, we'll have communion on that Thursday, a time to reflect in Holy Week. And then, men, I want to invite you to register for the pancake breakfast. Good Friday morning. We'll gather as men again just to worship a little bit, to share a meal together, have that time in Holy Week. And then on Easter morning, we'll have the sunrise service for those that want to join us at 7 a.m. early. And then after that at 8 a.m., we have a breakfast. So you have an insert there in your program with a QR code. We need you again just to register so we know how much food to prepare for that Easter morning breakfast. 10 o'clock, we'll meet back here in the room, and we will sing and worship our risen Savior. So lots to do as we get ready for Holy Week, and we look forward to how God will move. I want to encourage you, even as a congregation, be praying for the messages, be praying for our guests that will be coming, that will see salvation, people coming to know Jesus. What a great hope we have in that. Well, hopefully you're ready there in Genesis 12 to search the scriptures this morning. We're looking at Abraham here the next couple weeks. Well, we'll take the break for Palm Sunday and Easter, and then we'll be back. But we're looking at Abraham, and his life runs from Genesis chapter 12 to Genesis chapter 25. Lots of powerful stories about Abram, who then becomes Abraham. And this morning, we're going to look a little bit at his call again. We'll see the promises of God. That's where we'll spend most of the time. And then we'll finish up again looking at his faith and how this applies to us, the call, the promises, and then the faith and what we need to do. And so let's look at one of the promises right off the bat. One of the promises that was given to Abraham was one of purpose. And God says, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." In those first couple verses here in chapter 12, we see this word blessing four times. And that word means to bring great joy, to ramp up peacefulness. And so God is promising this blessing. We saw that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And there it says that God blessed man. So even before sin came, God says, "I am a God who blesses, and you will go and be fruitful and multiply." But here we see God still blessing mankind. In Genesis 12, even after the sin, this is post-sin, post-fall, God is still saying, "I want to bless you." God is a God of blessing, looking again just to increase our joy, to increase our peacefulness. That's the God we worship this morning. That's what he desires. But it also gives us this picture of purpose. God says, "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to increase your joy." For what purpose? That you would be a blessing as well to others. And so even this, and when we look at this promise that God gives, we know that God's promises, that his purposes are overwhelmingly global. It's not just contained here. God says, "This is for everyone. I want you to go and be a blessing." I mean, that's how you know, again, if you're thinking about God this morning as you walk with Him, you want to know if God's real, then you know God's real as you experience His blessings, and you don't live for His blessings, you live out of His blessings. Because He has blessed you, you are now a blessing. You know, this isn't a facade, this is how you know God's real, because you get to be a blessing to others. One of the ways that you can tell God is real and that your faith is real is that you are a man, a woman who is on mission. You're not just sitting there. You know God has called you to something, to go and be a blessing with these blessings that you've had. Well, I told you to go to Genesis 12. Now I'm going to tell you to flip to the back of your Bible. Go to James. And there are Bibles on the back table. You can always grab one when you come in. James chapter 2. Let's take a look at this. We know that Abraham is mentioned almost 75 times in the New Testament. And when we think about living out our faith, James chapter 2 is one of those great passages. So I just want to read this passage to you. Hear the word of God. James says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds.' You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless?" Now you wonder, you want evidence? Where do you think James is going to get this evidence from, of faith in action? Verse 21, "Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" You see, that is, his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend." You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. And so if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it's so critical as we put these things together, if we look at the evidence of Abraham, that he, again, had this faith and obedience to God. And when we receive the gospel message, this gospel message gets in us, and it radically affects the world around us. That's why Christianity, all these years, has been such a positive impact on the culture in which we live. In so many ways, from medicine and education to just in morality, that the Christian church is called to be a blessing, to call to be light and salt, called to live in an action of faith that is very different from the culture around us. And that in living that way, we become a blessing to those. There's an action step. The gospel message really should compel you this morning. If you're not compelled by the gospel message, then you may want to step back and look at your faith. Because just to have faith or say you have faith and then come and sit in church and not live it out, you're missing what God has called you to do, to be a blessing. This gospel compels us to go and to reach and to share. I mean, what good is it, James says? I mean, what good is it to come to church and say you're a Christian man or a Christian woman, and yet you meet someone in need and you go, "Oh, go in peace, keep warm, and I hope you find some food." 26,000 children every day die of starvation or curable, preventable diseases around our world. In the Christian church, how we respond, I think, is important. That was one of the things in Honduras that, again, just going again to a world that's developing, a culture that's very different. It was one of my takeaways as I debriefed to go, where we live is so different. And when I look at the culture there and the people, I see the poverty, I see the need, and yet I see the love and the joy of Jesus Christ. How do you live it out? Well, Jan and I, in just the simplest way, yet it does connect to some of you as well. We have had Compassion Children over the years. And so these children, and they've changed over the years, but two of them have been on our refrigerator. And it was such a blessing. Last time we went to Honduras, we weren't able to find our children. This time we did. And so if you were to ask me, what was one of those moments, Eric, on the trip to Honduras that really affected you, that was powerful? I mean, we had a holy moment, a sacred moment to meet our children. Galilea, who is a 9-year-old girl there, and Liam, just a 3-year-old boy, and my little grandson, Ezra, is 3 years old. And again, just for $38 a month, you always wonder, does it matter? And I know we have over 200 children sponsored there in Honduras by our church in different ways. And so I just want to share in that thing that these children moved from the refrigerator, right? And there they were in a holy moment there in front of me with their parents to be able to hug them and to be able to give them a gift. And it mattered. I mean, in that moment, you always wonder, does it really matter? We stick this money in the mail. Does it really matter? And it mattered. We saw children and families who were thriving because of God's grace, because of Christians like you who take that step to sponsor a child, to speak into a child's life. Here's a picture of our reunion. It was a beautiful reunion, and I have to be honest, I cried like a baby. You know, and Jay and Levin, I'm crying. It's like, it was just a holy moment. It's like, there they are. They're not on the refrigerator. They're there in front of me, and it mattered. Every little bit of it mattered. And we live by faith, and we give by faith, and we use our gifts by faith. Christianity is action, and we certainly see that in the life of Abraham. So, look at Genesis 15, and we'll be looking because the covenant that was given to Abraham is in chapter 12, in chapter 15, and chapter 17. And so this covenant that God, these promises that God has given to Abraham really do matter to us. And that first one we're seeing is that God says, you're going to be a blessing, Abraham. He says the same to us, that I want you to live a life of faith and to be a blessing. What does it mean for Abram to have faith? And what does it mean for you this morning to have faith and to live it out in ways that show action, that show and display the glory of God? I'll remind you of the call of Abram is that, again, commentators, and what we see is that he comes on the scene, most likely he is a pagan from Babylon, the city of Ur, and he was an idolater because they had many gods, and he's worshiping these false gods, and God comes and he speaks to him and he calls him. And he meets Abraham in this moment, and he says to Abraham, I want you to leave your home, all that you've ever, I want you to leave your culture and your family, and I want you to leave and go somewhere that you don't even know. And we see that this response of Abraham is given to us in Hebrews 11. And the writer says, by faith, and faith defined in Hebrews 11:1 is confidence in what we hope for, assurance about what we don't see. So by faith, Abraham, who when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and he went, even though he did not know where he was going. And so a central principle of the Christian life is to live by faith. And in those words, obey and go. Will you obey whatever God is asking you to do? Will you go wherever God asks you to go? I mean, God rarely gives you the big picture. God rarely shows you everything, right? Faith is, again, this confidence in knowing God and knowing that assurance that whatever it is he's going to ask you to do, it's always good. Always. God's desire is to bless you. And in that blessing, he's going to call you by faith to go and move into places that you may not be sure what exactly he's asking you to do, but you won't ever know until you do what? Take that first step. We call it God's big ask. And God's big ask is leave everything you know and possess. I have something better for you. And so this call to Abram is the same for you and I. Maybe as you understand it, maybe you came to Christ as a child. But even in coming to Christ as a child, over the years, God has developed your faith, saying, take another step, take another step. Some of you have come to Christ later in life, like I did, and it's a big step. It's a radical step. And I certainly understand, leave everything you know and possess, and I have something better. Will you follow me? I mean, that's the beginning of the Christian life, is this step of faith. Leave and go. Leave and go. Surrender. Die to yourself. Die to your possessions. Die to all those dreams you have. And trust me, I have something better. When I saw that, I was thinking of an example, and the example that came to me was the rich young ruler, Matthew 19. You know the story of the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus, remember? And he says, Jesus, what must I do? And Jesus says, well, you need to obey the law. And he says, well, I've obeyed the law. I've done everything. And then what did Jesus say to this young rich ruler? He said, well, then go and sell everything. Go and die to yourself. It's interesting that we don't know the name of the rich young ruler, because one of the things I think Jesus was asking him to die to was his identity. It was all wrapped around his wealth and his possessions, his identity and how he looked to the outside world, and says, when you go die to yourself and your identity and you get rid of all those possessions, then I have something better for you. And it's a sad story that, again, the rich young ruler walks away. Matthew 19, 26, Jesus, in answering the questions to the disciples, he said, and they looked at him and said, with this man, Jesus says to them, with man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. You see, it's impossible for the rich young ruler to come to God until he's willing to surrender everything and trust God. The same is true for you. You trying to live a life of faith and just make it up on your own, trying to think that, well, I can just do it this way. It's not the way you want to do faith. There's only one way to do faith, and that is to trust God totally for your life. And that is impossible. It is impossible for any man, woman, child, young person, anyone watching online to come to faith unless God is moving, because it's impossible. But that God activity won't happen until you take that first step. I believe that God has been calling some of you, and you continue to resist. You continue to live out of your religion. Well, I go to church. I keep the law. I'm a good person. So what? Even the devil knows these things, and they shudder. The demons shudder. But what God says is, I want to have a personal relationship with you. Will you trust me? For every Abraham, there are millions of rich young rulers. It's just true. So many just turn away from God and say, I can't do that. It's too much, too hard. And they miss the good that God has for them. This Abrahamic covenant is such a critical point. When we look at Genesis 11, we have the Tower of Babel. And again, people trying to make a name for themselves, because that's what we do, left to ourselves. And God comes and he divides them. Now, this is significant because when we come to Genesis 12, God begins to unite the nations. That's part of the promise. I'm going to make you a people. I'm going to make you a great people, a great nation. And so from Genesis 12 on, the whole redemptive story begins to change. Everything has to do with people and land and purpose. This Abrahamic covenant is pivotal to everything that happens. As we move through the Old Testament, it's all about this covenant, this promise that was given to Abraham. Even as we move into the New Testament, this Abrahamic covenant, these promises of land and people and purpose that were given to Abraham, you'll see it with the coming of Christ. You'll see it with the establishment of the church, Father Abraham. It's all built right there. And then even with the return of Jesus in Revelation, it's the fulfilling of these covenants that God has made. God is a covenantal God. He relates to his people in these covenants. We are a covenant church. We live out of these covenants. We saw the covenant with Noah. We see the covenant here with Abraham. God will make a covenant with Moses. Then he'll make a covenant with David. And ultimately, he makes a new covenant that comes through Jesus Christ. John Stott said this about the Abrahamic covenant here in Genesis 12. He said, it may be truly said, without exaggeration, that not only the rest of the Old Testament, but the whole of the New Testament are an outworking of these promises of God. These are perhaps the most unifying verses in the Bible. The whole of God's purpose is encapsulated right here. New Testament. Testament means covenant. Old Testament covenant, New Testament covenant. God in these covenants says, I want you to hear my promises. I will be faithful to these promises. I will make a great nation. I will raise up a remnant. There will always be Christian people, and there will be an inheritance that you will receive. Real quick then, let's look at the promise of the land. God promises this inheritance of the earth. God will give them a promised inheritance on the earth. In Genesis 15, if you'll flip there, in Genesis 15, Abram is having this dream. He falls asleep, and there's this darkness, first of all, that comes on him. And in that, God foretells the future of this nation. In verse 13, Genesis 15, says, then the Lord said to him, he's sleeping, he's got this dream going on in this darkness. He says, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. I mean, God's foreshadowing, he's foretelling something. Do you know what that is? 400 years in slavery. What's he telling Abram? Even in that moment, he's saying how the people of Israel will be off in slavery in Egypt one day. I mean, God knows, nothing surprises God. It's all laying out there before him. And now look at Genesis 15, verses 18 and 20. It says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and then the Jebusites. I did it. Probably not correctly, but at least give me an A for effort. And the reason I wanted to read those is because that's Canaan. And so God reveals to Abram, here are the land, Canaan, and Canaan is the promised land. And those that like to read through the Bible, what do we know about the promised land? The whole Bible, the whole biblical story revolves around the promised land. It's all about this, all the stories going on about this promised land that God is giving. And so we have a chosen people, a covenant. You will be a great people. You will have this land. You will have this purpose. Genesis ends. As we come to the close of Genesis, we see this conclusion of that there's going to be a king coming from this line of Abraham. You know where this is going, right? But let me just tell you anyhow, because I want you to see the line. That at the end of Genesis, it says that from Isaac, then there's Jacob, and from Jacob, Judah. And from his son Judah, there will be a line. There will be a king. And we know that king is David. And so David is in that line of Judah. But we also know that after David comes Jesus. Genesis 17, verse 6. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you, Abram. I'm telling you, you will be a great man, and there will be a great nation that will follow. And so Abram was a great man in the Old Testament. 308 times he's mentioned in the Scriptures. 75 times in the New Testament. I mean, we're looking at the descendants of Abraham, and it's so critical to follow this line. So, turn to Matthew, chapter 1, verse 1. Let's see what the New Testament, this is the very beginning of the New Testament. And the New Testament starts with these words. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we remember back Genesis 3:15, the fall. And I said it was the first gospel that was preached, and God preached the first gospel. And he said, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. I mean, so Eve is going to have this male descendant. She thought it was Cain. Oh boy, it was not Cain. But God always had a plan right from the beginning. I want you to see right from the beginning, he always had this covenant relationship, this plan that a male would come through this line. And we watch it one generation, next generation, and the kings come. And even in Judah, they had 20 kings. Only 8 of them were good. But from that line, the line of Abram, comes Jesus. Galatians affirms this. Galatians chapter 3. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And so Jesus changes everything. The new covenant, this covenantal God says, I am sending you my son. He is King Jesus. And the promise expands. The promise expands to all people, all nations. And Jesus says that when he returns, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, a new city. I mean, he expands it all. And he says to the church, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, all people. I want you to be baptizing them. Again, it's clear that the gospel is global. It's all coming through. God has a redemptive plan, and it was all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. When you read the Old Testament, you're reading stories about Jesus. See those stories. He's woven through all the stories of the Old Testament. These whispers of Jesus are always there, pointing to this coming Redeemer who will fulfill everything in the new covenant. I mean, the scriptures are beautiful in how they just bring it all together. And so back to Genesis 15:6. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Because belief is everything. And that's the passion of the preacher's heart, is I want you to believe in God. Not a God, not the God that you've crafted. I want you to believe and know the true and living God, the only God that can bring you salvation, not the cultural God that we try to create. And in the context of this, in Genesis 15, it begins there at the beginning in verse 2, Abram comes to God and he's praying, and it goes like this. He said, God, you've given me this promise of a great land and people, descendants, but we know it's been at least 25 years. Think about this just for a moment. It's been at least 25 years since God called Abram and said, leave your home, leave your people. I'm not going to tell you exactly where you're going, but trust me. And so Abram comes, and you can get it, right? He comes to this point, he says, God, it's been 25 years and nothing. I don't have an heir. I don't have a son. I don't have a land. I don't have any land that you told me about. Really, my purpose is rather kind of small yet. I don't have a great purpose. And that's exactly the point. Because none of this is possible with Abram. None of this. He can't ever make himself that great. He can't ever get all this land. He will never have a great purpose. And so God brings him, says, come with me. He brings him out, and Abram stands. He says, look up into the sky. You see all the stars, those that went through, walked through the Bible. Abraham, count all the stars. See, there's something ironic about the name Abram. The name Abram means exalted father, which is ironic in the sense that he never had any kids. I mean, to be exalted father and then not to have children seems kind of harsh, seems kind of sad. And God changes his name in Genesis 17 to Abraham, the father of a multitude. See all those stars? All those stars. They're going to be your descendants. And Jesus is going to come through you. The interesting thing is, if you look, Abram didn't say a word. And what came next? Verse 6. Abram didn't say a word. It just says, Abram believed the Lord. He believed. That was it. And it brings each one of us, as a man, as a woman, as a young person, right there. You may be here and it's like 25 years and still nothing. God, I don't know if I can trust you. But in that moment, by faith, Abram believed. And we know the story of Abram and Isaac. He calls him to sacrifice him. So I'm going to take a moment here because we have a special treat as part of connecting our church. So take a look at this trailer. There's an upcoming movie called This Is My Son, My Only Son, His Only Son. Thank you, Annie. Take a look at this trailer. Help me out.
Abraham.
The Lord asked for a sacrifice.
How deep the Father's love for us.
Look after your father.
How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. Which mother chosen one, bring many sons to glory.
And so what we'd like to do is a way, again, just to connect the church and to connect your friends. A great invite is we have rented out the theater in Granville April 30th. The movie comes out March 30th, so don't go on your own. Save the date, March 30th. We have a theater we're going to show. We'll be there at 3 o'clock in Granville. We'll give you more details as far as cost and registration here soon. But again, the story of Abraham, which really is so timely as we are learning about his life and his faith. So save that date. I'm going to invite the team to come up, and as they do, I want to give just one last call to you. Back in the Abrahamic covenant, I want to show you one last thing in regards to faith and salvation. What we know about Abraham is that he was not looking for God. In the call of Abraham, he was probably a pagan, an idolater, and God is the one that's looking. So I want you just to understand, when we talk about faith, it's clear that you will not find God. Some people say, I found God. And maybe there's some truth in when you come to Christ, acknowledging and surrendering. But I want to show you here clearly that I believe Scripture makes it clear that God is the one pursuing. God is the one blessing. And we see five different times, God says, I will make, I will bless, I will make your name great, I will bless, I will curse those. God is the one. I will. God will. God does. And so when we think about salvation, God is the one at work. And that's why we as a church need to be praying for those that don't know Christ, for those that are seeking, for those that are lost, for family members, neighbors, those that we work with. I mean, that's the most effective tool in evangelism, is to begin to pray for those that we know by name. Say, Lord, would you open their eyes? Give them eyes of faith to believe. Would you pursue them? And so I ask this morning as we close, do you have faith this morning? Do you believe? Have you received the grace? When God gave the promise to Abraham, what did Abraham do to deserve it? Nothing. Abraham came to God by grace, faith alone. It's true for you this morning. I mean, it's the craziest thing that this covenant that was so long ago, you are a part of this covenant. You are part of this promise. If you are a follower of Jesus, this is you. What God said long ago, that people would come to faith by grace. So have you received Jesus this morning? Have you believed in him? And not only receive him, are you rejoicing in that salvation? Receive and rejoice in what God has done. Is there a joy because you're experiencing the blessings of God? And then that second part is just to trust and obey. For some of you here this morning, you're going through a hard time. Maybe it is infertility, like Abram did. And maybe you're here this morning and God seems distant, as though he hasn't responded. It seems like a long time since you've heard from God. I'm just inviting you again in this holy moment as we hear God's word is to respond. Will you trust and obey God? What is he asking you to do? What's your response? Yes, I'm all in. Or yeah, not me, God, I'm not. Where is he asking you to go? The whole thing we've seen, leave and go, trust and obey. What area of your life is he saying, I want to develop this area in your life. I want you to take a step of faith. Will you trust and obey? What area is that in your life? Will you respond this morning and say, God, I'm going to take that step. And I'm telling you, when you take that step, God will show you more. He will show you what it is he wants to do. And then finally, I just want to encourage us as a church. Our mission is the mission of God. And I believe it's radical. So it's more than just going to Honduras. We have mission partners around the world. But this mission is radical, is that we are compelled by the gospel to go to the community around us. These days are critical. Do you not agree that the gospel message in these days is so important? And it's not just for the preacher to stand here and preach the word of God. That's important, yes. But I think it's most important that you go. And you go to the nations. You go to the neighbors. You go to your workplace. And you live out this covenant of blessing with those around you. It's radical and it's life-changing. Finally, D.L. Moody said this. Some say faith is the gift of God. So is the air, but you have to breathe it. So is bread, but you have to eat it. So is water, but you have to drink it. Would you choose today to live by faith, no matter what God is asking you to do? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, how you meet us in these moments. And Lord, you know everyone in this room and watching online. You know what it is that you are asking of them. You know what step of faith you want each one to take. I pray, Father, that we would listen and that you would find us obedient to whatever it is. For those that need salvation, that they would bow down before you and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. For that person that is living in disobedience, and they know even in this moment the Holy Spirit is convicting them, that they would bow down and surrender, and they would trust and obey you no matter what it is you are asking of them. And Father, I pray for us as a church that you would give us courage to be that light, to be that salt in the community around us, in our nation and around the world, that wherever we go, that we would reflect the gospel in how we treat others, how we love, how we sacrifice. Oh, we want to be that church, Father. Would you continue to raise up men and women out of remembrance that will go and be those missionaries? We thank you for how you do this in an amazing way. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Church, let's stand. Let's sing this last song together.
You are way maker. miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Oh, you are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, turning lives around. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, mending every heart. I worship you, Lord, I worship you. Light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Oh, you are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper. Light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. 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 Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Oh, you are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. 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 That is who you are.
All right. I'm worshiping away and losing track of time. That's all right. You haven't lost track of time. Hey, as you leave, a couple ways to respond. There are little invite cards for our Easter service and sunrise breakfast and service. So those are on the back tables again. Grab some, invite your neighbors, friends to come. We have five children from Honduras. This is one, and there's four at the outreach wall in the lobby. Again, maybe that's a step. is to sponsor a child this morning. So little Jeremy's right here, and there's four in the lobby. Most important, if you're here this morning, we have I've decided to follow Jesus. I believe salvation is right here. God is going to bring people to Christ. And I'm going to keep preaching the gospel. I'm going to keep believing that we're going to see men and women come to know Jesus. And so if you're here this morning, you want to know more about Christ, or you said yes to Christ this morning, these packets are on the back tables. You can grab one. And we just want to come alongside of you. If you are a guest with us this morning, we are certainly glad you were with us. There's someone there at the guest information when you come in. They want to meet you, have a gift for you, can answer any questions you have. In your programs, there's a QR code. You can let us know you are here that way. Prayer, there's prayer cards. You can take a moment and fill those out. Or again, the QR code, just fill it, put it in there, and we can pray for you. Matter of fact, JN's here, and Eric's here to pray this morning, so they would love to pray for any needs that you have. Finally, offering. We have a mission, folks, and it only happens when you are part of that in your giving as well. So you can give online, the buckets in the back. What a great worship time we had today. Lots going on. Get ready for Holy Week. God's blessing to you. We'll see you back next Sunday.